In Ala Suara, Adventist World Radio. Esta es la voz de la esperanza. Hier ist die Stimme der Hoffnung. Hona al Adventist World Radio. Giovanni Adventista Mundial ha. Questa è la voce della speranza. This is the voice of hope, broadcasting from Adventist World Radio, KSDA, on the island of Guam. The following program is in Chinese, but maybe it's in English instead, and 100 more languages. Last Sabbath, Worldwide Adventist World Radio Day, I tell another story. It took place in the Philippines. There was a family living in the rebel territory on the island of Mindoro. A boy in the family, 7 years old, no school in that village. He was forced to carry ammunition for the rebel fighters, night fighting, killing, and he was rewarded simply with food, but he wanted to get out. He grew up, parents arranged for him to marry a pretty Filipino girl. In due course, a baby girl, but he still wanted out of the rebel territory, rebel life. One day he was walking past a friend's house and he heard the radio program, and it happened to be that the program was from Adventist World Radio on the island of Guam. Very lovely station. I have visited out there, and a very lovely island as well. This young man, now with family in the home, he stopped and listened to the programming. Next day, he made sure that he walked past that house at the same time, and he asked the friend, could he come in and listen to the programming? He went in and listened, yes. He listened every day. As a result of the impact and the inspiration that he received from the radio programming, he left guerrilla life, even though many people told him it would endanger him. But he left. And in due course, he had studies and he was baptized. As time went by, he began to operate his own little shop in that village area. Then as time went by, he attended an elementary school, learned how to read and to write, and now he is sending his children to the nearby Adventist Mission School. There are three modern inventions that are highly significant. I quote information from Dr. HMS Richards, the illustrious founder of the Voice of Prophecy. He used this information on occasions, and way back in the era when I first heard the Bible truth, understood the information regarding last day events and the importance of keeping the commandments and following with Jesus as our Savior and our leader in the events of life. Elder HMS Richards quoted three different verses of the Bible over a period of time that I found particularly interesting. Now, as you know, Matthew 24 gives us an outline of world history from the time of Jesus way down to the last days and then into the future. And it is very obvious from that information and other prophetic chapters of the Holy Scriptures that God understands and knows in detail all that is coming in the events of life, not only on a worldwide scale, but individually, people, their lives, their experience, their faith, all of the involvements of a personal experience for each person living upon planet Earth. The three inventions, modern inventions, that Dr. HMS Richards referred to are significant. The first one I refer to is a motor vehicle. And if you look in the book of Nahum, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, you will find the reference that he quoted in this particular setting. Nahum, one of those minor prophets after the book of Daniel, before the end of the Old Testament. This is what I read in the King James Version. The chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation. What is the timing of this prophetic statement. It's in the day of his preparation, the era in which Jesus is planning to return in the second coming. Therefore, it has an application to the era in which you and I are living at the present time. The chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation. The chariots will rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. Try 465 sometime. They shall seem like torches at night time. They shall run like the lightning. It's as fast as some of them can go. Motor vehicles, God forecast, foretold in a last day setting. What about the aeroplane? Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Standard information found in the book of Isaiah. The gospel prophet, the one who foretold more information and more details about the first coming of the Messiah. Isaiah 60, verse 8, King James Version. Who or what are these that fly like a cloud and like the doves to their windows? Forecasting the formation, perhaps, of planes. What about radio? The book of Job. And the book of Job was the first book that was written in the Old Testament. Remarkable information, and there is significant information in the book of Job regarding the last days. Job chapter 38, verse 35, in the King James Version says, "Can you send the lightnings, that they may go and say unto you, here we are?" Let me translate that from the Hebrew and use radio terminology that would be understood by all amateur radio operators. Yeah, I have my license in amateur radio, but I'm so heavily involved in professional radio that I don't use it very often. But nevertheless, it is there. Translate, "Canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, here we are?" This is a suggestion of translation in radio terminology. Can you transmit electricity so that it will propagate and announce, "Hello, CQ calling"? The Babylonian Talmud, in one sentence, says this: radio kol sheholik misaf hapaom vuad sofoi. And if you don't know what that means, forgive me, neither do I, unless it is translated. It says, radio a voice that goes from one end of the world to the other. That was written about 2,000 years ago in the ancient Hebrew language. Radio a voice that goes from one end of the world to the other, written in the Jewish Babylonian Talmud. I turn now with you in your Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter 10, and we will read all of these verses in our understanding of the topic for this morning. Looking at Revelation, chapter 10, and beginning with verse 1. This chapter is one of the chapters that I like to focus on as I move around among the various churches and congregations of the Adventist denomination on a worldwide basis. I have preached this particular chapter of the Bible, presented it in sermons in the Americas, in Europe, in Asia, and in the South Pacific. In fact, according to the information that I have, this is the I can give you the number of times that I have made this presentation, and it would be now, this is number 124 occasions that I have had the privilege of presenting this particular topic in an Adventist church somewhere upon planet Earth. It's the rise and the progress of the Advent movement in the last days. Highly significant for the generation in which we are living today. John says, "I saw another angel come down from heaven," with a capital H, if you please. "I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." a vivid glory picture of the angel that is coming, almost seeming to have the same terminology as what you find in Genesis, in Revelation chapter 1, where the ministry of the Savior is presented, when Jesus came and spoke with John the Revelator on the island of Patmos and presented to him the outline information that we contain in the, that we see contained in the book of Revelation. A picture of Jesus is involved in this circumstance, clothed with a cloud, a rainbow around his head, and it is an emerald rainbow, 7 Bible Commentary 1071, signifying the justice and the mercy of God. A glorious personage, and I read again in the writings, page 971 of 7 Bible Commentary, the mighty angel who instructed John was no less a personage than Jesus Christ himself, setting his right foot on the sea and his left foot upon the dry land. Yes, you have that in the second verse. He had in his hand a little book open. He set his right foot on the sea, his left foot upon the earth, and indicating perhaps a double application. One, that he is speaking to the entire population of planet Earth, all the world. Secondly, in prophetic information, symbolic prophetic information, you and I are aware of the symbolism of land and water. Water indicates in symbolic prophetic information large masses of people. And the land has an application of an area of the world where there was no significant population. We are aware of the application of that symbol regarding the rise of the United States in Bible prophecy. Another topic we don't have time to present, of course, in today's presentation. So Jesus is speaking here regarding having one foot upon the populated areas, Europe, and the other upon North America, indicating the rise of the Advent movement. Now, it is highly significant that in the presentation of the rise of the Advent movement in the last days, that he is not referring so much to the significance of some of these other prophetic items that are listed in the book of Revelation, but it's a last day setting, and he is himself involved in the rise of this activity and this movement. Highly significant that Jesus identifies himself in this way. Chapter 10, yes, we've got the page open. Verse 2 refers in the first part of that verse, he had in his hand a little book open. Now, that's an unusual way of describing this particular book, or in reality, it was actually a rolled up scroll, and they would have two rolls sort of with this particular scroll, and they would fold up one and unfold the other when they wanted to turn to a particular location in the scroll. And so he has this scroll, this little book, open. And I remember way back in the days when I first had studies of the Bible with a pastor in my own preparation for baptism as a new interestee in the information contained in these things, I asked the question, why is it put this way? He had in his hand a little book open. Why not just say he had had a little in his hand a little open book, which is the common way of expressing it in regular English? But I discovered there is a specific meaning attached to this, and that is that there is an inference in this arrangement of the words, the word order, that therefore the scroll was at one stage closed. And if it is now open, there's a great significance to this information in this particular way. Now, there is, as I say, a significant and important point that is being brought out here in the statement regarding the little book being open. In the Old Testament, there were two major books of unfolding prophetic information. One was the book of Ezekiel, the other was the book of Daniel. And there are things that are mentioned in the book of Ezekiel that are hard for us to understand. You know, Gog and Magog and the king of the north and a lot of other things like that, that we can't seem to fit into a prophetic outline in a regular way, like in Daniel, like in Revelation, like Matthew 24 and so on. And what God had done was to give Ezekiel an outline of prophetic information of what would be coming in the future. And that was the line that of prophetic information that he wanted to be fulfilled. There are two books of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 2. They are joined together in English and probably most other languages around the world into the one book. But the end of Ezekiel chapter 32 in the book of Ezekiel, as we have it, is the end of the first book of Ezekiel. Then there is a 13-year break, and the second book of Ezekiel begins in chapter 33. A slight variation in verses there, but that's the easy way to remember it. Chapter 32, the end of first of Ezekiel, and the second book of Ezekiel beginning with chapter 33. In particular, the outline that is found in second Ezekiel is where you have all of this prophetic information that we find hard to understand. That is what God wanted in his preference for the human race. It didn't happen that way. Now, the book of Daniel, when God gave the information to Daniel subsequently, the information was sealed. Daniel, seal up the book until the time of the end. Seal it up, seal it up. And so Ezekiel was what God wanted. Daniel was the alternative plan of what would happen, and God didn't want it to go that way. But in the orneriness of the human race, it didn't go the way that God preferred. Life on the planet Earth and the unfolding of prophetic events happened in the way that is outlined in the book of Daniel. So, in other words, the book of Ezekiel is really sealed up, not going to happen, and the book of Daniel gives you an outline of what is going to happen in the prophetic unfolding of coming events. This is the way it was worked out in all of these circumstances. Now, the information contained here tells us about these things this way. And so it is important that Daniel's last day events be clearly understood. It's in the little book that is now open. Right, he had his right foot on the sea, left on the earth. Then he cried with a loud voice, like when a lion is roaring. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, what happened regarding these things? John says, verse 4, I was about to write on a scroll, and then he heard a voice from heaven saying, hold it, man, hold it. Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Now, God showed John the Revelator what would happen under the seven thunders. And in fact, God gave to each of his prophets in the unfolding of the events of life and history the similar information. Each prophet was shown creation, the first coming of the Messiah, the second coming, prophetic information, plus information that was relevant to their day. Each had a rerun of a lot of this information. It's the Bible outline that we can read for ourselves from Genesis to Revelation. And if John saw the information regarding the seven thunders, and then God said to him, don't write it down, why then did John not just omit the information about the seven thunders and not even refer to it? That would be the easy way out in this particular situation. But the information is listed here. The angel spoke, Jesus himself, and he showed John the information about the seven thunders. But he's told to John, don't explain what happens under the seven thunders. So in other words, it's Bible information, and we have the right to understand whatever is written as far as the revelation is given. So what do we learn from the information with the seven thunders? First of all, it's in the Bible. Therefore, it is a revelation. Secondly, it's in the book of Revelation. Therefore, it is prophetic information. Third, it is in a chapter dealing with the rise of God's work in the last days. So therefore, the seven thunders showed to John information about God's work in the last days. Secondly, or third or fourth in the number I'm presenting this way, there are seven of them. Obviously, consecutive information. Seven thunders, yeah. Seven last plagues. Seven churches of Revelation. Seven trumpets and so forth. All of these things are listed this way in the various list of sevens. And interestingly, the Bible contains a lot of sevens in this way. Seven visions in Revelation, seven elements in each vision. Same in Daniel, seven visions, seven elements in each vision. Seven churches, seven last plagues. And Egypt had the seven last plagues also. They had the first three plagues and the seven last plagues. Seven seals, seven trumpets. Did you know that Jesus was the youngest child of seven? The book of Matthew lists the names of his four brothers, lists the two girls, but doesn't mention their names. Seven, Jesus was the youngest of seven children, though he was the first child from his mother. This information there. We're familiar with sevens also, 7 days in a week, seven colors in the rainbow, and seven notes on the keyboard, on the piano, the organ, and thank you, the accordion also. 7 days for a fever, seven lonely castaways on Gilligan's Island. And you can go into the 7-Up, 7-Eleven store and buy 7-Up. Seven does have significance. So what is outlined then in the information that is given in the story of the seven thunders? Something to do with the rise of God's work in the last days. What was it? I don't know. It's not revealed. John was told not to reveal it. Why did God not tell us what it was? There must have been some good reason for it. Now, the word thunder in the book of Revelation is given significantly also. Let me see here. Yes, the English word thunder is mentioned seven times in the Bible, just seven times. The Greek word for thunder is bronte, and it is mentioned in the book of Revelation seven times in addition to chapter 10. And so therefore the significance is there. But why did God want to not have this information revealed? I read 7 Bible Commentary 971, what we think would be obvious in this situation. The special light given to John, which was expressed in the seven thunders, was a delineation, an outline, of events under the first and second angel's messages. We would probably say third angel's message also. It was not best for the people to know these things, for their faith must necessarily be tested. In other words, God knew his people would perform adequately without knowing what it was. But they fulfilled God's requirement in the rise of the Advent movement in such a way that it was an automatic fulfillment of the information under the seven thunders. When you ask John this in heaven, he will tell you what it was, and you will see that it was fulfilled by God's people by faith and not because of the knowledge of these things. I'll tell you another seven story. This happened in Vietnam some years ago. And the president of Adventist World Radio, on one of his trips overseas, went to Vietnam in an endeavor to establish the veracity of this particular story. And what happened was that in one of the areas between North and South Vietnam, in the mountain areas there where they have these tribal people, there was a tall man who went to the village chief, a tall man dressed in white, who went to the village chieftain and explained to him that he wanted to leave a radio receiver with him and that the people in this village should tune into the radio programs that they can get on this particular receiver. And this tall man dressed in white showed the chieftain of the village how to use the radio and to get the program at the right time. The president of Adventist World Radio went to the village and discovered, yes, this is what happened. He went to another village that was indicated, and he found the same experience there. And he went to seven villages where a tall man dressed in white delivered a radio receiver and explained how to receive the programming from Adventist World Radio in their language in that particular area. Very, very remarkable. Now, let's move on in the story of the chapter 10 in the book of Revelation. We have verse, let's see where we're up to now. The seven thunders uttered their voices, verse 4. He was told to seal it up. Verse 5, the angel lifted up his hand. Verse 6, and he sware by him, not common statements that are given in popular terminology today in swearing, but rather a legal statement, by him that liveth forever and ever, the God of heaven, who created heaven, yea, with a capital H, and the things that are therein, and the earth and everything else. You will notice that when the book of Revelation refers to creation, it is always in a last day setting that is presented. God obviously foretelling the circumstance that in the last days, evolution would be a common terminology and an accepted theory of the origins of life upon planet Earth. We are invited to worship the Creator. Seven times in the book of Romans, the word is used. Five specific references in Laodicea, or in Revelation, the Laodicean church, glimpses of events in heaven, creation acknowledged by the redeemed in heaven, worship the Creator on the last day scenario, and again, worship the Creator. And then you see at the end of verse 6 here, the information at the end, the last phrase of that verse, that there should be time no longer. And a casual, super reading, a casual reading of this information here would seem to indicate the end of the world. Now, that is true. It's involved to a certain extent there, but there is a specific reference, a specific meaning to the fact that there should be time no longer. I read in the Lampshire version of translation from the Aramaic rather than from the Hebrew, which is quite an interesting way of putting it. Revelation chapter 10, verse 6 states here that there should be no more reckoning of time. Superficial reading of this would indicate the end of the world, and understanding of what is referred to here would indicate that it is a reckoning of time, no longer a reckoning of time. I read 7 Bible Commentary, 971. This time, which the angel declares with a solemn oath, is not the end of this world's history, neither of probationary time, but of prophetic time. In other words, what Jesus was stating here for people in the last day setting is that there is going to be a magnificent, extended prophetic time period. And when that comes to an end, which you and I know occurred in 1844, after that, there is no specific time declaration of how much longer life would last. Prophetic time, last listed this way in the book of Daniel, chapter 8, and also listed in the book of Revelation in slightly different ways. Now, In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, that is the angel with the seven thunders, the angels of the last plagues and so on, but in the days of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. Probation will come to an end. The second coming of our Lord will occur one of these days. In a last day setting, when the seventh angels are speaking, when they are outpouring their information, that is the time when the application of these things would happen. Two mysteries. The mystery of God should be finished, says verse 7. Two mysteries in our world, and if we had time to actually turn them up, we could read them. You will find them in Mark 4:11, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 11. I read the English King James Version translation. Unto you, unto God's people, or Jesus is speaking to the disciples and to all people this way, unto you it is given to know the mystery, it is given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Salvation. How come wicked people, criminals, through the presentation of the gospel and an acceptance of the ministry of Jesus, can have their lives changed, molded, step by step, progress by progress, and a different lifestyle is presented? That is the mystery of salvation. The other mystery that is referred to is the mystery of iniquity, and this is found in the writings of St. Paul. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 says, for the mystery of iniquity is already working. Only two mysteries in the Bible. Any other mystery that is referred to fits into one or the other. Mystery of sin, mystery of iniquity, and the mystery of the ways of salvation. And in the last days, this is an important segment of this information. Now, chapter 10, we're still there, verse 8. The voice from heaven said, go, take the book, eat it up. Verse 9, he went there, ate the little book. And verse 10, he took the book, and that's the information there regarding his digestion of the information that was contained in that sealed book. Now, this is the rise of the Advent movement during the Reformation in the middle of the 1800s in this country. Very little can be found in the history books of the United States regarding the religious revival and Reformation in the middle of the 1800s. But approximately 10% of the entire population of this country were involved in the rise of the Advent movement back there at that particular era. A very significant era, and in fact, historians tell us that politically, in a continental Europe, it looked like there was a great revolution about to take place, all sorts of countries rising for revolution, but suddenly it seemed as though it was quelled. It didn't happen politically in the way that was thought could be the circumstance. The rise of the Advent movement was an experience that established a continuation of the Reformation during the Dark Ages, the finishing off of the Reformation and a preparation of people for the last days, the return of our Lord. And October 22, 1844 is highly significant as the culmination of that particular time prophecy. But we conclude with the information that is found in verse 11. And so Jesus, the archangel, the angel in this prophetic chapter of the Bible, says in direction to his people in the last days, to John, in symbolism this way. And so the angel said to him, Jesus said to John, you must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. In other words, there would be a worldwide message that would go to the population of this globe in preparation for the events of the end in all of these things. Thou must prophesy again. It was 175 years ago that the implementation of this information began. It is now for us, 175 years ago, that the beginning of these things was implemented upon planet Earth. I am speaking to a congregation of people, of which there are thousands of congregations around planet Earth. Schools, hospitals, colleges, universities, general clinics, all sorts of outreach activity on the part of the Advent movement, including the electronic, radio, television, internet, and all of these things that are being accomplished in the spread of the gospel. The mission of the Adventist people has been the same as the mission that has been presented to all of God's people in whatever era they lived, and that is, thou must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. This is the Adventist mission. I read a final statement in the Holy Scriptures, in the writings of St. Paul, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, in a particular CE version of Scripture. Our own personal experience. I have not yet reached my goal, said Paul in writing the Philippians, a man who was honored by God, who raised up magnificent congregations throughout the Asian and European arena 2,000 years ago. But even with all of his ministry and all of his awareness before divinity, he said, I have not reached my goal. I'm not yet perfect. And I asked God's people, why are you trying to be perfect? You'll never succeed. That is a work left to divinity. You must read the Bible. You must pray on a daily basis. Let God work with you. I have not yet reached my goal. I am not yet perfect. But Christ has taken hold of me. So I keep on going and struggling to take hold of the prize. Not always an easy pathway, but it's the pathway that God has outlined for his people. We take the hymn books now and we sing our final hymn. We sang to start off with in our worship service today, Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. A happy experience before the Lord. We honor him. We like to honor him. We like to come to church. We like to participate in the worship services. Now, number 511 is the chosen hymn. I know whom I have believed. The one who prophet's salvation ministry in the Garden of Eden, the one who was the Messiah that came to planet Earth to instigate Christianity, instigate the ways of salvation in the last 2,000 years of this world's history, the one who raised up the role of the Advent movement. 511, I know whom I have